Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that you have given us. Baruch shehiyanu vekiimanu vehigiyanu lazman hazeh. We know it's not by chance that any of us are here. And I pray that you would give me a fluency to express some thoughts from your word and also to give all of us concentration and an ability to learn, to be open to you. In the name of Yeshua. Amen. Perhaps our biggest problem in reaching spiritual maturity, in growing up, is that we are unaware or ignore our rich Jewish heritage and the Jewish background of the New Testament. This may be true of the English-speaking congregation meeting here this morning. It may even be true of our Hebrew-speaking congregation, also composed mainly of expatriates. In other words, we believers here in the Jewish, Hebrew-speaking country of Israel may be afflicted by the same illness or weakness that plagues the church in North America and Europe. Let me say something shocking. That's why Chuck brought me here today. No. Let me say something shocking that will perhaps jar us out of our complacency. We read the Apostle Paul's writings and we think, oh, this is something really deep. Actually, Paul was writing for newly converted pagans, not for, let's say, 5th or 10th generation believers whose father was a believer and whose grandfather and whose grand... You know, hardly more Jews than Christians, the way the New Testament describes it. Not fresh pagans, or maybe fresh pagans, but we've 10 or 15 or 20 years we've been believers. And Paul said something like, I wish I could give you the meat of the word, but you still need to have milk. And much of Paul's writings is about elemental things like baptism. And that shouldn't be our main or our steady diet as mature believers in Jesus. Paul, for instance, devotes a lot of space to explain to himself and to his critics what he calls this great mystery. What was the great mystery? That the Gentiles could have salvation now without circumcision, nonetheless. Now, this is obviously old hat to 8, 10, 20-year veteran believers like most of us. And we don't need to spend most of our time on that, as important as it is. There's nothing more beautiful than a baby. But a 6-year-old baby is a little bit less beautiful, and a 20-year-old baby is a tragedy. Today's Christians seem to be hearers of the word, but not doers of the word. Perhaps more than any other title, hearers only epitomizes today's evangelical Christians. In our circles, if your belief is off, that is not as important as if your actions are off. Do I get an amen from Joseph? Amen. But the real test is not what we believe, as important as that is, but what we do. Do our beliefs produce any fruit? Now, I believe we have this attitude, you know, this switch actions are not all that important, not as important as our beliefs, because we have lost our Jewish roots. Now let me make it clear that in many ways the theology and the practice of today's Orthodox Jews are not the same as that of first century Jews, even first century Pharisees, of whom they're the descendants. But modern Judaism has not lost the emphasis on being doers of the word to the extent the church has, to our shame. Most of the New Testament was written by Jews for Jews. And this creates a problem for us because this means that much of the New Testament's background is left unsaid. A lot of background, sometimes all of it, was omitted. Why? It simply would have been ridiculous to spell out this Jewish background to an audience which was entirely familiar with it. Baptism, for instance. Very important in our circles. The New Testament mentions it quite often, yet the New Testament never explains how it is done. It took Bob Lindsay, a Christian from Oklahoma who came here, got back to his Jewish roots, found out what Jewish baptism was, you know, what a mikveh is, and then he had a solution for his hollow leg. He didn't have to wade out into the water and dunk someone when he found out that Jewish baptism is always self-administered. Where can those of us who are unfamiliar with what the original readers were familiar with get the background to New Testament passages? Not in secular Greek literature, not in Homer or Aristotle or Plato. No, we get it from rabbinic sources. Sources with names that most of us have never heard, like Tosefta, Mechilta, Sifrei, Sifra, and so on. Where does the rubber hit the road? Let's take, for example, our lack of emphasis on central commandments in Judaism and in the New Testament, such as almsgiving. Yes, we often put money in the offering plate, but do we help the poor? There is good reason to assume, based on the teaching of Jesus, that only money we give to the poor goes into our heavenly bank account. Money we give to building programs and other church programs, even to evangelistic outreach programs, for instance, may not be registered in our heavenly bank account. We may be surprised when we get to heaven and find out that we have no balance in our account or a very small sum in our account because we weren't giving to the poor. Jesus said, lay up treasure in heaven. This is called, in Hebrew, tzedakah. Alms, giving to the poor. How many of you have seen these alms boxes in the synagogue? In Israel, you find them everywhere. In the supermarkets. Where? In the post office. Everywhere. Two other commandments we often ignore, and these are central in Judaism. Maybe the most mentioned and the most emphasized: hospitality and visiting the sick. There are a few references in the New Testament to these fundamental obligations, but by and large, Paul and the other writers of the epistles, assuming that the readers were hearing day in and day out much teaching on these commandments, Paul and the other writers of the epistles don't mention them, or mention them only briefly. Romans 12:13. Now I'm talking about hospitality, or what's called in Hebrew, hachnasat orchim. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Practice hospitality. Or Hebrews 13:2. This is maybe a central passage. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels or hosted angels without knowing it. Romans 15:7. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. 1 Peter 4:9. Practice hospitality ungrudgingly to one another. And one little subnote. Note that, quote, by faith, Rahab, the harlot, did not perish with those who were disobedient, Hebrews 11:31 tells us, because she had given friendly welcome to the spies. Hachnasat Orchim. What about visiting the sick? It's called Bikur Cholim in Hebrew. How many of you have ever been to Bikur Cholim? It's just a few blocks away. Typical British hospital. Just down King George and up Strauss Street. And it's called Bikur Cholim. What does that mean? Literally, visiting the sick, plural, sick people. And that's why they gave the hospital the name. At the last judgment, Jesus will say to the righteous, I was sick and you visited me. Now these are mitzvot aseh, that is, positive commandments. And so, usually we do not break them willfully. It is often only our own laziness, coupled with our unawareness of the importance of these commandments in God's sight, that causes us to break them. When was the last time you or I visited someone outside our immediate family that was in the hospital? Don't forget your own family, of course. When was the last time we took a stranger into our home? When was the last time we brought joy and encouragement to someone in jail or prison? When was the last time we found a poor man and clothed him and fed him? When was the last time we visited an orphan, a widow? What was it that James said? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Let me ask a further question. When was the last time that we as a congregation did any of these acts? We probably are embarrassed by that question. But these acts, not good feelings, not Holy Spirit goosebumps, are what are really important in our lives and the life of the congregation. And the reason I say that is because on the basis of these acts, it's on the basis of these acts that we will be judged in that great final judgment. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him He will gather all the nations, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep at His right hand, but the goats at the left. Then the King will say to those at His right hand, Come, O blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. By the way, when does this take place historically? This is not a parable. This is actually a historical event, a future event. After the resurrection. After the rapture. After Jesus returns. Come, O blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. Hachnasat Orchim. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. Bikur Cholim. I was in prison, and you came to me. Matthew 25, 31 to 36. Let's look at a few examples from rabbinic literature. Avot 1:5, this is one of the tractates in the Mishnah, the most like the sayings of Jesus of all the books or tractates in the Mishnah. Let your house be open wide and let the poor be members of your household. In the Babylonian Talmud, Shabbat 127a, He who receives his fellow man kindly, it is as if he has received the Shekinah. In the Talmud, Nedarim 40a, he who visits the sick will be saved from Gehenna. And note this really interesting and exciting passage. This is from Midrash Psalms 118:19. In the future world, man will be asked, what was your occupation? If he replies, "I fed the hungry," then they will reply, "This is the gate of the Lord. He who feeds the hungry, let him enter." So with giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked, with those who look after orphans, and those generally who do deeds of loving kindness. Gemilut chasadim, it's called in Hebrew. All these are gates of the Lord, and those who do such deeds shall enter within them. Of course, that's based on Psalm 118:19. Part of the reason we are embarrassed by our poor record in keeping these commandments is simply our human nature. We are weak. Things fall through the cracks. We don't get it done. But much of the reason is faulty teaching or lack of teaching in the church about the necessity of doing God's will in these areas. We have lost our Jewish roots, lost our moorings, and as a result, we wander aimlessly. Let me explain. What is the number one question in Israel and in the Jewish world? The number one problem or the number one question? Nobody knows. Nobody lives here. Everyone's a visitor this morning. Every newspaper, every week, almost every day. The question is, who is a Jew? Nobody can figure it out. Who is a Jew? How do you define Jewishness? Is it by blood? Does it come from your mother? Is it from your father? Well, let me tell you something. This is also the most important question for the church. Who is a Jew? What is behind it? It's the question of assimilation. The question of assimilation. Don't study a little bit of Hebrew. Never mind. If we lose our Jewish roots, if we forget who we are, if we get so distanced from this culture, our heritage. You know, God brought me out of Egypt. I was there. We know something about vicariously being there. When Christ died, I died. Was I there? Yes, I was there. If we get so far away from our Jewish heritage, then we easily assimilate right back into the pagan culture out of which we came. So this is the importance of knowing who you are and knowing who is a Jew. Assimilation. Now let's take one more example of a commandment that's very much unemphasized. And this is the commandment to rebuke one another. Mutual rebuking, mutual reproving. This commandment is perhaps the most important key to having a healthy congregation. The mutual giving and accepting of rebuke. And by the way, the need we have for rebuke and correction is the reason that we need to be part of a fellowship of believers. That we can't go it alone. That Scripture exhorts us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. This interaction and rubbing against one another, this giving and accepting of rebuke or reproof, rubs off our rough edges and perfects our character. This is a biblical commandment. And the commandment is stated in Leviticus 19:17. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, or as some translations have it, you shall surely rebuke him, so that you will not share his guilt. Jesus said, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Matthew's version of this saying is, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. Hebrews 3:13 says, but rebuke one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Romans 15:14 says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourself are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And I even think that Paul is speaking about rebuke and reproof when he says in Ephesians 4:11 to 15, speaking the truth in love. Otherwise, it doesn't have much sense, this passage. Let me read the whole passage. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach to the unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, and perhaps this means rebuking in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. The sages spoke like, sages like Jesus spoke a lot about the importance of rebuking. One sage said, if there is ever a generation that knows how to give rebuke and how to accept rebuke, the Messiah will come in that generation. And note this passage from the Talmud. Our rabbis taught, do not hate your brother in your heart. This is Leviticus 19:17. Remember, that's the same passage which contains the commandment to rebuke your brother. The continuation of this verse is, you shall surely rebuke your neighbor so that you will not share his guilt. Now I go on with this passage from the Talmud. You might have believed that you may only strike him, slap him, curse him. Therefore, the text says, in your heart. Scripture speaks of hatred in the heart. How do we know that if a man sees something unseemly in his neighbor, he is obliged to reprove him? Because it is said, you shall surely rebuke him. Based on the Hebrew text. It was taught in a baraita. Now, a baraitot are sayings in the Talmud that are very ancient. They date from about the time of Hillel or before up until a maximum of 200 A.D. It was taught in a baraita. Rabbi Tarfon said, I wonder whether there is anyone in this generation who accepts reproof. For if someone says to someone else, remove the splinter from between your eyes, the other responds, remove the rafter from between your eyes. Hey, nobody can accept reproof. They've got an answer. Hey, did you notice how similar this is to Jesus saying in Matthew 7:3? It goes on. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah said, I wonder if there is anyone in this generation who knows how to give reproof. To give reproof in love. Accept reproof willingly and in love. How can we conclude? I think with just one sentence is all I want to say further. May God help us to be doers of the word so that when Jesus returns, our garments will be unspotted. 24 minutes and 53 seconds. Thank you, Lord, for this exhortation for all of us, speaker and hearers alike, and help us, Lord, to remember these words, to burn them into our hearts. You burn them into our hearts with your Holy Spirit, Lord, before we are weak and are so lacking in this conduct that we need to exhibit, to be a witness for your Son, Yeshua, to bring honor to your name and to sanctify your name here on this earth. And we give you thanks for it. In the name of Yeshua. Amen.